is a tremendous blessing to us, and to have those who are willing to stand and sing during services is truly, truly a blessing. I want to read from a famous case from the early 1900s. And the reason I read this is because it makes a point for today's message, but also for the day that we're keeping. It was March 1st, 1932. Around 9 p.m., 20-month-old child was in his nursery and on the second floor of a home and was kidnapped. Child's name was Charles Augustus Lindbergh, son of famous aviator Charles and Anne Morrow Lindbergh. Now, you're probably familiar with the Spirit of St. Louis. Can you imagine the worry and the concern of the parents finding their child missing on this particular evening? At 10 p.m., a search of the house was performed, and a ransom note was found in the window sill demanding $50,000. You say, well, it wasn't asking very much. In today's currency, that's slightly over $1 million. 5 days later, a second ransom note was received. Ransom was increased to $70,000, or about $1.5 million. Correspondence with the kidnapper continued back and forth until about the 30th of the month, going from March 1st to the 30th, 29 days from the time their child was taken to the receiving of finally another ransom note that said and demanded $100,000. It was again negotiated back and forth through several drop-offs of individuals that were just asked to drop off envelopes, or it was given to them in some way through strangers, and it was negotiated back down to the original $50,000. This amount was finally delivered, and the Lindberghs were told that they could find their child on a boat named Nellie near Martha's Vineyard. An unsuccessful search was made twice, but the child could not be found. Nearly 2 months after the child's abduction, a partially buried body of a kidnapped child was found about 45 feet from the highway, a short distance from their home. The child's life was apparently taken at the evening of the abduction. During the next couple of years, some of the banknotes that were given as payment of the ransom appeared in a bank, but they were unable to track who the criminal was or who deposited these. But in August of 1934, 2.5 years later, bills started being deposited again in smaller amounts. And they began to trace where they were being deposited, and they found that it was a person that was described in their search, in prior searches, and who they were looking for. The criminal happened to use a banknote to pay for gas at a gas station. The attendant, not thinking that it was a criminal, but odd to receive a banknote for gas payment, wrote down the license plate on the back of the banknote. The license number was issued to a Bruno Richard Hauptmann who lived in Bronx, New York. The house was staked out, and he was taken into custody. They found more banknotes in his home. They found that he had previously owned a car that was suspect and seen the evening before the abduction, and his handwriting matched all of that on the ransom notes. Hauptmann was indicted in the Supreme Court, Bronx County, New York, on charges of extortion on September 26, 1934, and on October 8, 1934, in Hutterton County, New Jersey, he was indicted for murder. Hauptmann was found guilty of murder in the first degree, and the sentence was death. This is a story taken from FBI.gov, Famous Cases and Criminals. And again, that particular name of the Lindbergh name was something that I remember growing up and looking at the Spirit of St. Louis and knowing who that was from historical records. It was a tragic story of captivity. Unfortunately, one that ended horribly for the family. It ended in murder and death. When we think about it, it wasn't just the child that was taken captive. The child's life sadly ended quickly. He was kidnapped, but his life ended, so he wasn't in captivity for a long period of time. But the entire family was taken captive to do the will of the captor. They followed through on what he was asking. They tried to do everything they could to get their child back, and they were at the will of the captor. Stories of captivity go all the way back to the time of the Exodus. In Genesis 50, we read that Joseph died at 110 years old. We want to go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 6. Right after it tells us that Joseph died. In verse 6, it says, Joseph died and all of his brothers and all of that generation. By this point, it had some time in history had passed. But the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly and multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Here we see the nation of Israel developing and growing in the background of Egypt. But we see what happens. Pharaoh began to oppress Israel. And in verse 8 it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now if you just read through quickly, you can say, well, Joseph died and the new king didn't know who he was. It's not because there was no records. It's this long period of time had gone by, and Joseph and his brothers and his relatives had all died at that point. And so he became, as we see today, a lot of things become history and people don't recall or look at history. So this new king of Egypt arose who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. They said, let's make it difficult. Let's take them under our control. Let's afflict them. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more the people multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. It's interesting, sometimes we grow the most when we're going through trials and difficulty. When the pressure is put on us and we're suffering through trials, that's when we grow. Well, the children of Israel were no different. And as they were oppressed and afflicted, they began to continue to grow. They relied on family, and the children of Israel grew. Verse 13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manners of service in the field, and all their service in which they had made them was to serve with rigor. The children of Israel were once prized in Egypt. They prevented Egypt from going into a time of famine. But to this Pharaoh, they were unknown. Then Pharaoh, as carnal or even more carnal than Bruno Richard Hauptmann, gives a specific command. He said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. He said, I want you to kill every male child born of the Israelites. Very brutal. Captivity and brutality of the Israelites wasn't enough. Pharaoh was willing to kill all of the children, the male children. Now we know the story, and we know that the curse that was put on Egypt at the end of the plagues, the death of the firstborn. Israel, who once brought blessings to Egypt and saved Egypt from famine, were now God's people being taken captive. It wouldn't be the only time in history that we have seen God's people taken captive. I want to read the words from one of the hymns that we have in our hymnal that's been in and out of the hymnal over the years. But it's a hymn about the captivity of Judah in Babylon. And it's by the waters of Babylon. You probably have heard that song many times. And I know for some, they said, why do we sing such a sad song? I made a copy of this particular song. The words are intriguing, but it's taken directly from Scripture. It expresses the cries of the Jewish people who were in exile following the conquest of Jerusalem from Babylon in 586 BC. It's a song of sorrow for becoming enslaved and for the destruction of Zion, which was the homeland of God's people. It is a stark reminder of what it feels like to be in captivity after it has already taken place. Not the fear of going into captivity, not looking back at a time when they were, but realizing we are in captivity, and this particular hymn talks about it when it's too late to make those changes. The hymn is taken from Psalm 137, which we'll turn to. Psalm chapter 137 and verse 1. Psalm 137 and verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, or as we sing, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. So these were individuals who had been taken captive, and here they sat down by the edge of the river and wept. Adam Clark commentary says, in their captivity and dispersion, it was customary for Jews to hold religious meetings on the riverbanks. Mention is made of this in Acts 16:13, where we find the Jews of Philippi resorting to a riverside where prayer was to be made. Acts 16:13 says, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So they're saying that this was typical to go to a riverside on the banks for religious meetings or for prayer. The captivity had already taken place, and it says, we sat down there and we wept. Now, it would be very hard to sing about God's beloved city when you're captive and you no longer have access to that city. They were in prayer and they were in a very somber mood. Expositor's Bible commentary says, we see them sitting as too heavy-hearted for activity and half-noting as adding to their grief the unfamiliar landscape around them with its innumerable canals and monotonous willows, rather than the species of poplar which they were used to, stretching along the banks. How unlike this flat, tame, fertile to the dear homeland, with its hills, glens, and rushing streams. Verse 2, after it says, they sat down by the river, they wept, and it says, we hung our harps on the willows in the midst of it. It doesn't say we sat down and began to play the harps. It says, we hung them in the willows because it was too difficult to sing. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song. And it says, and those who plundered us requested myrrh, joy and gladness, or mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. They said, come on, you've got harps, sing us a song. They were mocking them. Expositors goes on and says, there was another reason than their own sadness for hanging their harps on the willows. Their coarse oppressors had bid them to sing and make mirth, and they wished entertainment from the odd sounds of foreign music. They were angry that such dumb hangdog people should keep sullen faces like illuminating windows when their masters were pleased to be merry. So like tipsy revelers, they called out, sing. The request drove the iron deeper into the sad hearts, for it came from those who had made misery, and they had been led away captive, and now they were bidding them to make sport. I don't know how often you hear that song and think of these particular things. You probably will after this. Verse 4, it says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They couldn't sing songs to God after being taken captive. And part of the reason is they knew why. They knew why it was difficult for them to sing these songs. These passages, I want to turn to Leviticus. We'll keep our place here. But these passages in Leviticus describe something that is also taking place today, but something that they would have reflected on once they were in captivity. We're about to see the time of Jacob's trouble, a time we also know is captivity, coming on this nation just around the corner. Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to begin in verse 14. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14. But if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all of these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but you break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and sorrow the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. I wonder if these words were going through those of Judah who were now captive by the waters of Babylon. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Many times individuals have correlated that back to 9/11, when people began to fear terrorism, but they had no idea where it was coming from, and anything that happened, they began to fear, even though they had no idea what they were fearing. Those who hate you will reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. After all of this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. He said, you're going to have a difficult time in your daily routine, in the growing of food, and the things that need to be done. He said, your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the tree of the land yield her fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me, and are not willing to obey me, I will bring upon you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you a few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed to me, but walk contrary to me. Verse 24, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant when you are gathered together within your cities and will dwell in pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. He's saying you're going to be taken captive. And again, to have a warning like that, when God gave his law to Israel, to understand the relationship that we are to continue having with God after he has taken us out of particular slavery, as he did the children of Israel, to have that information and to then be taken captive and look back and go, you know, God warned us that this was going to happen. They may have had these words running through their minds on a continual basis. Going back to Psalm 137, and we'll pick up in verse 5. Again, continuing the hymn that we have, By the Waters of Babylon. He says in verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. The words that God had given them were coming back. We read in Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to read Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 7. It says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a land, a good land, a land of brooks and waters, fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills. He said, I'm giving you this great promise, and that's why they prized Zion so much. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread with scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then the Lord God will bless your... You shall bless the Lord your God in the good land which he has given you. And he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. He said, I've given you these things, I promised them to you, and I want to give you these things, but he said, do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes that I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. He said, when things are going so well and you are tremendously blessed, don't think, well, we don't need God. We have all of these things. Don't let your heart be lifted up. And it says, don't forget the Lord your God who brought you out of captivity. He says, you were in captivity before, and this is in Deuteronomy. He said, don't go back into captivity. And yet they did. Verse 5 says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So he said, they're going back to these words where he said, do not forget. Now they're going, if I fail to remember you, don't allow me to speak anymore. Let my tongue cleave to my mouth. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. And raise means to strip it or remove its covering. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. F.B. Meyer's commentary states here of chapter 137 of Psalms, it seems as if the exile had withdrawn from the city with all of its distractions to some natural retreat beside the Euphrates. They had brought their harps with them, but none of them had the heart to touch any of the chords. The songs were choked out by sobs, and suddenly a band of insolent revelers broke in on the scene, demanding that they play one of the temple songs for which the Hebrew minstrelsies was famed. But the Lord's song was possibly only done in the Lord's house. They were asking them to play the Lord's song, a particular song. To be separated from the temple seemed to the Jews to be like being separated from God. They're saying, play the song that you played in the temple. And they were thinking, we played in the temple because we were playing before God. How can we play this song when we don't have that relationship now? When we've been laid captive by our sins, the commentary goes on, when we have been led captive by our sins and have lost the sense of God's presence, we too lose the spring of holy joy. It says, when we have been led captive by our sins. Now, this is talking about Judah being taken captive, but even in some of the commentaries, they realize the point that is being made. And when we focus on those words, when we have been led captive by our sins, when we're caught up in sin and when we're in captivity of sin, it's hard to rejoice before God. Those taken captive by the Babylonians were taken forcibly by power. But where and when did their captivity take place? Could you be taken captive? You already once were, because you were taken captive by Satan. 2 Timothy 2:24 tells us that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance so that they can come to know the truth. These are messages that were given to Timothy and Titus by Paul. But verse 26 goes on and says, you correct these individuals so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's interesting the way that is worded. To escape the snare of the devil, they already having been taken captive by him. But not just taken captive by him, but taken captive to the point that you're now doing his will. And that's why I say it wasn't just the small child taken captive, the family was as well, as they were trying to do his will. We'll give you the money. We'll give you what you want. We will provide for you what you're seeking if we can have back our child. Very much like the Lindbergh family. We were once held captive by Satan and by sin. There's not one of us here that has not fallen to sin and has been held captive by sin. The captivity of Judah started in their minds long before their physical captivity came to fruition. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires and enticed. He said the temptation comes when he's drawn away, not because a temptation is in front of you. We have temptations all the time, and we reject those temptations. But he says, each one is tempted then when he's drawn away by his desires and enticed. I want more. I want to know a little bit more. I want a little bit more of what I'm seeing. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin because it's already started in the mind, and that's where sin begins. And when it is full grown, brings forth death. That is the end result. Just as Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Or Romans 6:23. So this is a description of how sin takes a person captive. It begins in the mind. It begins with a temptation. But if the temptation is not rejected and it's enticed, it's thought about, it's encouraged, then a person is drawn away. And when it's conceived, when it has finally taken root within the mind, then it says the person is then drawn away or dragged off. Drawn away literally means to drag forth. We can either avoid temptation or we can be dragged off by it, taken captive. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. He tells us, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. It says you put off the old man according to deceitful lust or desires and longings of the mind. Strong says here, to put off means to put away, to cast away, like we've done with our leaven. Hopefully, like we've done with our sin, that we, as David did in Psalm 51, admit it, open up to it, and ask God to remove it completely. And going through the Passover and now through the days of unleavened bread, having that cast away, having it put off. But we do that each individually with the old man. And putting those things off includes the desires as well as the actions. Because the desires, you can say, well, I've had the desire and I fight that in my mind, but I've never physically done it, so I haven't sinned. No, the sin is already there because the desire has taken root. Verse 23, it says, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where you renew because that's where sin began. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what the whole week ahead of us is about, being and remaining unleavened, being cleansed, having that sin removed. As David said, wash me and make me whiter than snow. We have come through the Passover, we've had sins removed, and for 7 days we will focus on keeping leavening from our lives, but not just that physical aspect of keeping leavening away. Because we could sit at, okay, I'm not going to go anywhere this week, I'm going to sit at home, and then I'm never tempted to have leaven. Even if you do that, you might find it in your house and realize there's a place you forgot to get it. It's around us. But the focus is not just to stay physically unleavened for this week. It is to get in the habit of being and staying spiritually unleavened. It is spiritually about you and I not being slaves to sin and realizing that it's all around us and it is there every moment as the temptation of the mind. So we have a job to do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, Paul uses other phrases, earthly, fleshly, carnal. Put to death your members that are the basic physical human tendencies. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. He says in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He's saying, as he was speaking to the church, and as I do today, there's not one of you that has not had sin or has been caught up in sin as a way of life. He says, in which you yourselves once walked. We were a part of this just as others. And I ask again, could you be taken captive? We already once were, being captive by Satan to do his will. Here it says, you yourselves once walked according to the way of the flesh. Israel was taken captive in Egypt. Judah was taken captive by Babylon. And yet they went back, and Israel, after being delivered, went back again to sin. They were dragged away and caught up in sin, went back to being a slave of sin. Will you and I remember to avoid going back to sin? This is a week of developing a habit of watching for, removing sin in our lives. There's another time of captivity coming again, and it's once again the result of being captive to sin and drawn away first. It's a result of rejecting God and being dragged off. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land which I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now we read what God said. Here's what I'm promising you. Here's what the land is going to be like. Here's what you're going to have if you do not forget the Lord your God. So the days are coming that God says, I will again bring my people out of captivity, says the Lord. Is that time already fulfilled? Are we reading Jeremiah seeing, well, this is what it was talking about with Israel and Egypt or Judah being captive to Babylon? Or is it still yet ahead? Verse 4 says, now these are the words of the Lord that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For the Lord says, we have heard the voice of trembling, of fear, and of not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Now, hopefully that's not going to be something that comes out. They've been trying to do that. But why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and faces turn pale? That they're sick to their stomach and they're holding their stomach and bent over. It's like those who sat on the rivers of Babylon in shame. Verse 7, it says, alas, for the day is great and none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So here in Jeremiah, he's saying, there's a time coming that I will take my people back from captivity. And he tells us who it is, my people, Israel and Judah. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from his neck and I will burst the bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. There is a time coming when Israel and Judah will go into captivity. and they will go into bondage. But once again, our God is merciful, and he says, I will deliver them. They will serve God, and in a time in the near future, when it says David will be their king. Well, we know where David is now. It says he's dead and buried. But after the great tribulation and after the resurrection, David will be king, as we heard in the special music. When one comes out of bondage, and when one has been freed from sin captivity, we have to remain that way. We don't just come into the days of unleavened bread and say, okay, before Passover, I've got most of it done. I've got the leavening out of my life. I've looked at myself and I'm ready to take the Passover. And we start the days of unleavened bread and we don't say, well, okay, now I don't have to think about sin. No, we have to remain free from sin. I've mentioned this before, that many people have said, after Passover, how long can I go without sinning? Fortunately, traffic was good on the way home last night and after Passover. But people can't go very long, and they find themselves sinning once again. But we have a command to remain and to be unleavened. He said, you are unleavened. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Galatians 4 and verse 8. He tells us again about our pre-conversion. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which are by nature not gods. He said, before you were called, you served pagan gods. Whether that be keeping pagan customs and Christmas or serving a false Christ or a false God. He said, when you did not know God, you served those by nature which are not gods or no God at all. Verse 9, but after you have known God, or rather are known by God, because it's not just a process of, okay, now I've come to understand who God is, but God knows you as well. He called you, he placed his name on you, and it says you have known God, or rather are known by God. How is it that you then turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He said, if once God has delivered you and he has brought you out of the captivity to Satan and sin, how can you turn again and go back to some of those basic things that are sin? Margin states, to turn back or to turn around. A person who's going back to sin, it's like Paul says, it's like a dog going back to its vomit. Talk about that when I talk to individuals and counsel with them for baptism. In counting the cost, you can't just say, well, I'm going to try it. I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to put sin out of my life, and I hope I can do it. No, it says to go back to sin is like a dog going back to its vomit. I also mentioned sometimes one of the worst things is, that's pretty repulsive when you think about a dog going back and to its vomit. And sometimes I even mention to those I'm counseling with, what's even worse is when another dog comes over to the vomit. But it's going back to what is repulsive to God. He says, once you have known God and you're known by God, he knows who you are. He has called you. He's opened your mind. He's given you truth. To turn from that and to go back and desire again to be in bondage. He said, which you desire again. It's like captives who long to be with their captor because they develop a mental state of mind where they desire to be with that captor, that the captor becomes something that they trust and they have a comfort with, desiring again to be in bondage. We have come out of slavery, we have come out of spiritual Egypt, and we have come out of sin. Now Paul says we become slaves of righteousness. He says there's two different choices that we have. And a lot of translations, I know it says, don't be a slave to sin, which is actually the word used as slave, but rather a slave of righteousness. And that word slave can be used as a servant of righteousness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, "Know you not that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, or servants to obey, that one's slaves whom you are that one's slaves to whom you obey." So it says, if you present yourself to be a slave, to obey something, that is your master. Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. He said, you're going to be a slave or a servant of one or the other. And once God delivers you, he says, you're no longer a slave of sin. You're free in regard to being captive. But he says, don't turn again and go back to that. What Paul says in Galatians, don't desire to go back into bondage. Oh, that's almost like the children of Israel. We had leeks, we had onions, we had such good food. Oh, yeah, they beat us and they made us make bricks and they killed our children, but it was such a good place. They desired to go back to bondage. They said, turn us around, let us go back to Egypt because we had good food there. Their focus and their minds were on the wrong things. Romans 6, verse 17, "For God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," and that applies to each one of us, "yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered." He said, that doctrine, the truth, the teachings, the opening of the mind is what delivered you from sin. This is you and I after recommitting ourselves at Passover. We've had sins removed. After putting leavening out of our homes as a type of sin, he says, you are now cleansed. Putting sin out of our lives as we examine ourselves and as we continue to examine ourselves. Romans 6 and verse 18 says, "Having then been set free from sin, you have become a slave of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." They understood slavery. So he says, I want to talk about something you know. You know what it's like to be a slave. You know what it's like to have slaves. He said, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, so I speak in the terms of the weakness of your flesh. "For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." That's what we do now. We've removed sin, and we don't just go, okay, as long as I don't eat a donut or a bread or a hamburger this week, I'm doing what's expected. No, he says, now that you're free from sin, you have your fruit to holiness. And to the end, everlasting life. He said, you continue that process. American Standard Version translates it from the Greek as, "Now being made free from sin, you have become servants to God, and you have your fruit unto sanctification," or holiness, "and to the end, eternal life." The world is in slavery to sin. It is in bondage. And we see it more and more, just as the terminology of being drug off. We see society and we see the world around us being drug into sin. You probably remember an old booklet. It was one of the unique ones when it came out. It's "A World Held Captive." So it shows the world behind bars. The world is captive. It has been taken. It is in bondage, but it too will be set free. Yet sadly, as we read in Jeremiah, this nation is once again going to be taken into bondage before that takes place. Will you be taken captive with it? Are you only partially committed to the truth, yet physically can be taken captive? None of those who in Judah who were taken captive thought, well, I know it's coming, it's just too late for me. No, it happened unaware. And we're told, don't allow it to happen like a snare. Don't allow it to happen to where you're caught unaware. We're told to watch. And sometimes people are partially committed and they think, well, it's just tough right now. I'm doing the best I can, but it's only a partial commitment. One of the key lessons we learn about from the Old Testament about the days of unleavened bread, and has been pointed out multiple times in the stories of captivity, in the story of the Exodus, do not forget. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 6, I'm going to read this. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. But 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt." He says, remember this. He said, you know who it was that brought them up. "Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." He says, think about and remember what was done for the children of Israel and the promises that were given to them, and not only them then, but the promises given to us. "When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. They cried out and said, 'We're in bondage, we need deliverance. Who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place?' And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned.' They forgot the Lord their God, then they sinned. They turned their minds and their thoughts away from that relationship where God says, 'Not only do you know me, I know you.'" There's a strong relationship there because it's in prayer, it's in study, it's in a relationship with God on a regular basis. "Now they cried out and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord.'" They didn't cry out and say, "God's forsaken us." They said, "We have forsaken the Lord. We've served Baals and Ashtoreths, and now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. Let us go back to having that relationship with you." The Lord sent Zerubbabel, Benel, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. We see the story of captivity, and we see the story of God going, "I want you to come to the understanding of what I'm telling you. Don't forget. Don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget the relationship that I have given to you. Don't forget that I took you when you were captive to sin, and I delivered you from that." You and I have been delivered from captivity to sin already. But captivity, physically, is still, unfortunately, coming again. But the warning is there still to us, and the lessons from the past, do not go back. Do not forget. There are lessons from Israel not to be taken captive. Things that will help us to be aware so that we're not taken captive. Just like last night, we had a night to be much observed, a night to be much remembered. And I mentioned it is a night of vigil or a night of watching. Are we vigilant? Are we watching? Are we watching mentally for the things that we need to be aware of? Israel forgot the Lord their God. God said, "Don't forget me. Don't forget what I've done for you." And yet they forgot. They went into spiritual adultery, looking at other religions, other beliefs, other ideas. Deception took over them. What we read just there in 1 Samuel, it says, "We serve Baals and Ashtoreths." They went all the way into sun worship and temples and Asherah poles and the groves. Deception took them over, but it was after they forgot the Lord their God. They forgot the importance of the Sabbath day, and that is usually one of the first things that a person comes to the knowledge and understanding of. In the past, it's so interesting as people discover the truth and they're usually looking for answers about one thing or the other, but the first thing they're like, "Wait, you keep Saturday. Why?" And they discover the Sabbath and they're like, "God says that's a sign of my people. God says this is my day. I established it. Christ said I'm the Lord of the Sabbath." But people forget the importance of the Sabbath. And even in today's society, sometimes that is something that happens again, that people forget the sanctity of the Sabbath and they forget what the Sabbath means. Then they go into captivity. And that's what we saw happen with Israel, with both Israel and Judah. And in the near future, it's going to not be taken by the Egyptians, and it's not going to be taken by ancient Babylon, but it's taken by the peace power or the Babylonian revival. The time of Jacob's trouble is coming. Now, we know ahead of time there's captivity coming. The children of Israel didn't have a mind to think ahead and go, you know what God said, we're going to be taken captive. And that was on their mind all the time, going, we can't be taken captive. No, it says they forgot. They allowed their minds to drift. So God warns us. He said, this time is coming, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble. And yet we're aware of that. God said, I've already delivered you. You're no longer captive to Satan. And he said, there's a way that you can prevent being captive physically as well. But it's prophesied to happen. Are some going to be taken captive because they're lulled to sleep? And I don't mean just in the church, but I mean the world is lulled to sleep. And now with the media that we have today and the inability to get truth or news, people grow cold and unconcerned. Have they been lulled to sleep? The entire nation needs to wake up to see what's going on around it. But we as God's people, above all on the earth, should be awake already, watchful, vigilant, and ready. But they won't until it's too late. Just as those who were taken by the Babylonians and went down to the river and hung their harps and couldn't sing because they realized it's too late. We can't sing these songs. We're not in the temple of God. We're not even in our own land. Are you awake? Are you crying out for the deliverance of God's people? Watching, waiting, enduring, and are we remembering? One of the sins and one of the things that led to people being drawn back off or dragged off because of sin was because they forget or had forgotten. Are you remembering what God has done in the past for his people? What he has done for the church, what he has done for you individually, and what he has offered you. As the meaning of last night, being vigilant so that you will not be taken captive. He was telling the children of Israel, this is a night to be much observed and to be watching. That was a night that they were to celebrate coming out of Egypt. Because at that particular night, when they made their march, they left the lands of Egypt. Are you aware of sin in the mind? Aware of those temptations that, if you're enticed by them, is going to lead you off into sin? Those are the things to watch for. If we're aware of those temptations and aware of the trials or the things that are going to come against us, and you're watching for those things, then we can stop it early and not be enticed by it, not be drug off, going, no, this isn't a temptation. I know why it's happening. Sometimes there's big things and we go, oh, that's very apparent. I'm not going to do that. But minor things, you go, that's not as important. And then you just get slowly drug off in the wrong direction. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. Christ was talking in verse 25 about the Gentiles exercising dominion or authority upon them. And he says, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now we read what Romans said, what Paul was teaching. You're either going to be a servant or a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. He said here, if you want to become great, let him be your servant. For whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, a slave of righteousness. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't know if you have ever considered the payment of Christ's life being a ransom. We were in captivity. We were taken captive, kidnapped by Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It says he was gave his life or gave himself as a ransom. And that word ransom in the translation means a payment for a slave. He gave himself as the payment. Now, when we look at the story of the Lindberghs, and they put up $50,000, or today would be equivalent to $1 million, they gave a physical ransom, but it was too late. What Christ did is he gave himself as the payment for that ransom. We were taken captive, and he said, I paid the price, not with money, not with physical things, but he said, I paid the price with my life. He paid the ransom for you and I. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us we are bought with a price. That we were bought with a ransom. We were bought with a price that was paid for us, which was the life of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer captive. But he says, just as to the children of Israel, don't forget that. Don't forget what I've done for you, that I have led you out of sin. I have brought you out. I've opened your mind to it. And as Paul says, because of God's law and the word of God is the knowledge of sin. Now I see it around me. We're without excuse. But God says for the next 7 days, not only do you not sin and keep physical leavening out of your lives, focus on you being unleavened. Focus on not forgetting what has been done for you. So use this week ahead of us as a time to keep leaven and sin out of our lives. We're to build a habit. But remember the lessons of captivity from history. There are so many lessons from captivity in the Bible to captivity in other ways, but it all usually happens because of the same things, and it works out through the same way. Remember those lessons of captivity and remembering God and our elder brother Jesus Christ and how they delivered us from sin, how they delivered us from captivity to Satan, and how they will deliver, as he says, the children of Israel and Judah from that final captivity where they will never be taken captive again. Have a wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread.